Shall we all, excuse me, shall we all rise for the reading of God's word? Today's message comes from the book of Revelation, chapter 16, verses 1 and 2. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go and pour out on the earth the seven bowls of wrath of God." So the first angel went and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, I bet if I were to ask you how many of you have heard a message on verses 1 and 2, chapter 16 of Revelation, I bet most of you would say, not me. And there's probably a reason why we tend to dodge these things, because it's kind of negative. It's about the wrath of God, and the perception is that that's a bad thing, but it's not. And I believe that one of the great things that Revelation reveals is the goodness of God in a time in which man is so wicked and so hurtful and so malevolent towards him. So as we come to this passage, what we're going to see is clearly the love of God. Now, what we've already established, according to chapter 15, in particular at the end of chapter 15, is where this wrath is coming from. And just in case you missed it, let me reemphasize. Because if you back up into chapter 15 in verse 5, you'll read, "After these things I looked, and the temple of the tabernacle of testimony in heaven was open." So we now see this scene in which God is literally opening up his heart to us, because we, as we talked about, the word naos, temple, is making reference to the inner place in which, in the Greek mind as well as in the Hebrew, where the gods lived. And so the interesting picture to these that are, well, in the Gentile world, is that he's talking about, this is where he lives. And these feelings are coming out of his heart, the very depth, the center of where he is in his mind and his emotions. And as it goes on, it says, "of the tabernacle of testimony." What we know is that the tabernacle is making reference to the skins of that wonderful picture in the Old Testament of the tabernacle actually being made out of skins, was that picture of Christ becoming flesh and dwelling among us, that we would actually see him in person. And I know this is a day and age where people are not trying to see people in person, but that's what's so wonderful is that we saw truth in the flesh. And he is the exact representation of his nature. And we, well, John will even say what we have handled concerning the Word of God, what we have embraced, and we see that relationship that he has, that very physical, personal relationship with God. Even John would lean on his shoulder. Now, it's the same John that writes Revelation. And he is declaring, God is opening his heart. And when God opens his heart and he focuses on something, what we understand is that his wrath is coming out of his love and his passion for that which he loves the most. In other words, what we're seeing is that this wrath is not out of hate, it's out of a love. And that's very interesting, and a point that you need to understand. The best way I can explain it is in, I was asking my wife, and she's probably going to be upset at me because I bring up the story. I said, "Do you remember when I got in a fight over you?" And she goes, "Which one?" it was at church. I actually remember. I was about 16, and we were kind of dating, and ever since third grade. But there was this guy, about 60 pounds heavier than I was, about 3 years older than me, and about 4 inches taller than me at that time, or whatever. But it seemed that way, probably three. But he started making pass at Connie at church, and started saying things inappropriate. I didn't hate this guy to begin with. I mean, I didn't necessarily like him, but I didn't hate him. And until he started saying those things. And I remember saying to him, you need to stop. And then he just laughed. And then he made a gesture at Connie and proceeded on doing what he was doing. And I said, you need to stop. And he didn't. And I remember I was on the porch and at the church. And we were outside. It was after church. So I waited. But I just took a flying leap and jumped on him. Started pounding on him. And a couple of deacons pulled me off, and one pulls my ear. But I'm not bitter about that, but I never will forget him doing that. I still can't hear real well. But I remember thinking, it wasn't that I hated that guy. It was that I loved Connie. And if you can understand where this wrath is coming from, you can understand that God is not an angry God. I mean, we see that repeated over and over again. His loving kindness is from everlasting to everlasting. His anger may be for short time, but it comes out of a love and a protection for that which he loves. I mean, if you can get a picture of somebody just pushing somebody's kid and laughing about it, and God saying, stop. And they do it again, stop. And they do it again. At what point is he not going to get in there? See? And this is an interesting passage because Jeremiah says something interesting in Jeremiah 6:11. He says, I am full of wrath. Jeremiah, being a prophet of God, is a mouthpiece of God. And so his statement is in Jeremiah 6:11, I am full of wrath of the Lord. I am weary, listen to the phrase, I am weary of holding it in. The grace of God holds back. You know, his son gets beat and tortured and crucified on the cross. And we go, God is so impatient. God is impatient? Man, I would have jumped in a long time ago. Somebody touches my kid and does those things to him. But God is patient, not willing that any should perish, but that all would be saved. Amen. And you can hear the voice of his son calling out to him on the cross, Dad, let it go. They don't understand what they're doing. Let it go, Dad. And the father going, but what's being stored up is wrath. It doesn't go away. Those feelings don't go away. It's being stored up. In fact, Romans will talk about that, and we'll look at it as it go. But if you can just get the picture, this is something. And the description here in chapter 15 and verse 6 is that the seven angels who had the seven plagues or the seven afflictions came out of the temple clothed in linen. We made reference to the fact that really it gives a picture of, you know, flax that is lit. And for the purpose of, well, these are beings that are bringing the light of the world in. And it gives the picture clean and bright and girded with golden girdles, if you see the passage, which are all descriptions, really, of God displaying that his enduring values, that's the gold, by the way, his enduring values will ultimately bring closure to all that which hurts and subverts everything that he loves. And it's coming out of a purity. It's coming out of a love. It's coming out of values that are enduring, that he's protecting. It is not God hating. It is God loving so intensely. He can't not do something. And so by the time you come to verses 7 and 8, and the temple is now filled with all of the smoke, what is it over? And the answer is, over a God who can't let this continue. He will not let it continue. So as you come into chapter 16, the great loud voice that is bold and unobstructed and clearly proclaiming the boldness of God begins to announce. And we pick up in chapter 16 in verse 1. And I heard a loud voice from the temple. Now, why do you think he's repeating that? I mean, if you look in chapter 5, and after these things, I looked in the temple, the tabernacle, and testimony. Verse 6, seven angels who had the seven plagues came out of the temple. Verse 8, and the temple was filled with smoke and the glory of God and the power. No one was able to enter the temple. So now chapter 16, verse 1, and I heard a loud voice from the temple. See, sometimes you get so stuck on wrath that you're just focusing on wrath. Where is it coming from? It's coming from the heart of God. And I heard the loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, go pour out the seven bowls of wrath of God onto the earth. Now, the points that I want you to look at specifically is, first of all, what he tells the angels to do. Go. The word that he uses in the Greek is probably a little bit stronger than just go. It's get out of here. Go away. The picture is one, well, let me ask you this. Where did all of this horrific stuff come from? Because if you look in the passage, it says in verse 2, the first angel went and poured out his bowl under the earth. It became loathsome, malignant, sore. Okay, my question to you is, where did that come from? And let me ask you another question. Heaven?
No.
Are those heavenly things? No. Oh, I look forward to the loathsome and malignant. I don't know. It came from earth. Why is it in heaven? God's been storing it. Why? Because that's what man's been giving him. See, Scripture says you're storing up treasures. You're storing up treasures. God created you. You were made for God. The question is, what are you sowing? Well, whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap, right? So God comes on the scene and he goes, what are you giving me? Well, we're giving you malignant and loathsome. And he stores it up. But God's not storing it up to keep. It doesn't belong in heaven. Where does it belong? On the earth. So the passage reads, get it out of here, the seven bowls of wrath of God, take it to the earth. And if you look at the next phrase, verse 2, and the first angel went and poured out his bowl, where? Onto the earth. Why? Because that's where it belongs, on the earth. And the phrase is, the description is, and it became loathsome and malignant. Now, I want to stop here. These are two very interesting words. They're actually two words that are very general. The one word is kakos, which makes reference to stuff that is miserable inside. It makes reference to specifically that which is intrinsic in nature. It's, you know, that miserable stuff and junk in you? Have you ever met a miserable person? Okay, you meet a miserable person, and then they're just miserable over you. I mean, it spills over on you. But you have to ask yourself, where did that come from? And God would say, kakos. It's in you. It's intrinsic in you. It's who you are. So in this particular text, he's going to be talking about two kinds of evil. One is, it's described in the NAS, loathsome, which is making reference to your loathsome nature, the intrinsic nature of your horribleness that's within you. It's who you are. The second is malignant. Now, malignant is another word, poneros. And here again, they're both very general words. Sometimes you'll see them literally translated as evil or calamity or hardship or pain in the New Testament, but they've chosen to reveal them this way. But the point is that one's intrinsic, the other is the effects of. So Poneros is dealing with the effects of your miserableness. So you're a miserable person, but there are effects to that, and the hurt and the pain that you bring to others is destructive. A miserable person, you can see the carnage behind them. that they leave, the collateral damage that is there. Mm-hmm. So it became what's being poured out. The heart of man that he stored up. What, you didn't think you were storing anything up with your heart, did you? You thought that all those evil thoughts were just... No, they're being stored up. Now, the wonderful thing is, in Christ, they're washed away. And that's one of the things that we're going to see in this passage is you kind of have a choice. What do you want poured out on you? Do you want poured back the things that you've been storing up? Or, as Titus 3 will say, do you want the pouring of the Spirit which washes away everything? You have a choice. What do you want pouring on you? So this passage begins to describe all those things that man is storing up and has been, the things of his heart, the destruction of his decisions and the things that he does towards others. And it uses the phrase here, if you look, it became loathsome and malignant, watch the phrase, a sore, could you just kind of mark that off the side, puncture. It would be, we're actually dealing with something that has pierced the skin and punctured into the skin. Okay, so a sore upon men, watch the phrase, who had the mark. You see the point? Haragma, who had the mark, would, you know that the word mark refers to puncture. And you also know that it has kind of as its root where men would carve an idol, so that therefore they would puncture whatever they were carving, sometimes in stone, but it's actually removing flesh or removing things, so to puncture in. So the picture is that man has been making his idols by virtue of puncturing that which he wants to worship. Well, what's interesting is in the last days, guess what man's going to puncture? Himself. How is he going to do this? He's going to take the mark of the beast. He's going to puncture himself to take... So the passage reads this way. It became loathsome and malignant sore upon the men who had, not just anybody, but the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. Man is going to take the mark. I don't know exactly how it's going to happen. They're talking about injecting things in your forehead or injecting things in your hand, puncturing your skin. But what's interesting about the text is it's saying that part of what's going to come with this is not only the fact that you've embraced the way of life of the beast, which is intrinsically destructive in your own life and causes loathsome things to... I mean, once you embrace evil, how terrible that is. But not only that, but literally physically, it will start festering. It's a strange phenomenon that man will oftentimes embrace the very things that will destroy his life. Perhaps sometimes people will get operations to maybe look a little bit better, but they find out, oh no, I can get infected with that. And there are all kinds of things that come. Well, in this particular text, what Scripture is saying is because you have embraced evil, evil will come upon you. You've taken the mark of the beast and you've perceived it as something that you would love, something that you would worship. And because of that, it not only is going to eat you from the inside, but as well on the outside. It's a picture. Now the point is that God is pouring out what man has embraced upon himself. And it's quite a picture when you look at it because, I mean, I'm reminded of the fact that Jeremiah 51:9 says that your wickedness have come all the way up to the heavens. And you can sense how God is going. You know, I mean, you almost see that same thing with Noah at the time in which the wickedness of man, I mean, was continual. And God says, I can't let this continue because it was filling up, you know, is stinking up the heavens, if I can put it that way. So man is embracing these things, he's piling these things up, and God says, enough. It was enough. Do you have any idea what you're doing? And unfortunately, man pursues terrible, horrific things. And the perception is that God was destroying the world during the time of Noah because he just hated mankind. No. He destroyed the world to save Noah. Because the scripture says their thoughts were killing each other all the time. The word evil makes reference to the fact that they were destructive in their thinking. So they were going to kill each other off. And God says, I gotta protect humanity. And so he rescues Noah. You go, well, it was the wrath of God, the flood. No, the wrath is rooted in his love for Noah. And Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The same thing was true with Sodom and Gomorrah. God was saving Abraham and his love for Lot. That's what God was doing. Because had he not, he certainly would have been swallowed up. Lot obviously would have been swallowed up. And you see that all the way through Scripture, that God's wrath always comes out of a heart of love for someone or something. Which brings us to the passage in Romans, which is impossible for us not to parallel. So if you look with me in Romans chapter 1, though we've read it several times, it is highly appropriate with this passage. Romans chapter 1. And if you'll pick up with me in verse 18, that key text, it says this, in case, once again, you didn't know why or where the wrath is coming from. It says this in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed." Once again, revelation. So we're right on target. "The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, where does the wrath come from? The love for the truth. It is not God hating. It is him loving the truth. What is man doing? Hating the truth. He's suppressing. It's man who's hating. See? So the passage reads, if you don't want the wrath of God, don't suppress the truth. We'll put it another way. If you don't want the wrath of God, don't beat up his son. Isn't Jesus truth? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So your hatred for his son is what's bringing wrath upon you. God came to save you. He sent his son to save you. In fact, 1 Thessalonians 5 puts it so clearly in verse 9, "God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ." He's destined us for salvation, not for wrath. But if you look in 2 Thessalonians in particular, you don't need to turn there, but in particular chapter 2, verse 10, he talks about deception and destruction that comes upon the earth. And this is where it comes from. If you listen to the text, it comes to those who will not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Where's the wrath coming from? The protection of the truth. Jesus, the way, the truth, and life. But man will not receive. And what is he doing? He's calling out and he's saying, "Give me my loathsome and malignant." Because he could have poured out upon him grace and mercy and forgiveness. But no, no, no. He doesn't want that. He wants to be poured upon. I mean, it's no wonder Hebrews 2:3 says, "How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation?" I mean, how magnificent the salvation is. 1 Peter 2:24 says that he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross. So do you have to die? Do you have to have these things poured out upon you? All you have to do, as many as received him, instead of receiving the false. If you drop on down in to verse 24 of this, you begin to understand what wrath is. It is God pouring out what you have been storing up. So if you look in verse 24, therefore, what does it say? God gave them over to the lust of their hearts to impurity. That is to say that God gave them into the, probably the best way to translate this is, God gave them into the hands of another. Who? The ones that they were worshiping. And the ones that they were worshiping, what did they want to do? Dishonor you. What does God want to do? Exalt you. The passage reads this way, God gave them into the hands of another in the lust of their hearts to impurity that their bodies might be dishonored. And they exchanged the truth, once again suppressing that, for a lie and worshipped and served the creature, beast, we can put another in there, rather than the creator who is blessed forever. For this reason, God gave them into the hands of another to degrade them in their passions. Now we're talking about internal. That's what we're talking about. Kakos. That intrinsic, internal thing that's going on inside of you. And then they began to burn in an unnatural way. Women for women, men to men, as it says in verse 27. And then if you look in verse, the end of verse 27, towards one another, see that? Men with men committing indecent acts and receiving, watch the phrase, in their own persons the due penalty of the error. That is to say, the recompense, when it says the due penalty, what it's saying is God gave them what they earned. Remember what they're heaping up? What do they earn? What are you working for? So why are they having these problems? Why are they having these troubles? Well, it starts off. Look, I've never met a person who is steeped in sin that is genuinely happy. I've seen them pretend happiness. But I've never known them to be genuine because they're miserable inside. And it starts internally and intrinsically. Kakos begins to, and it eventually comes out in the physical. Always comes out in the physical. So if you look, it goes on, and just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind, once again, that's internal, to do those things which are not proper, that's external, see, being filled with all unrighteousness, once again, we're back in the inside, filled with unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, malice. You think those people are happy? I mean, if you have greed and malice, if you're full of envy, you want to kill somebody, you have a heart against people all the time, you're always in lies and full of malice, are you happy? You're just... Now, if you look after verse at the very end of verse 29, after it's told you what is intrinsically, internally evil within you, as was said of Satan himself, that he was internally filled with violence. And that's what you're seeing in at the beginning of 29. But the very end it says, they are gossips. Now what are we going into? We're going into the effect of the internal. So we're now going into poneros, how it affects. So they are gossips. Okay, they're miserable people, and they're not happy just being miserable by themselves. They got to make you miserable. So they are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy. That's treacherous when you think about it. You can't depend on somebody. They won't be faithful to you. Unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, it's not that they don't know what's right. Internally, they even have a conscience. But now it's seared. They give hardly approval to everybody else that does it. The point of the passage is that you have a loathsome internal heart, and you're going to have a malignant effect, malevolent pain, sorrow, hurt on those around you. And if you look in chapter 2 and verse 5, we'll read this very interesting text that reads this way. But because of the stubbornness and the unrepentant heart, what are you doing according to verse 5? Storing up wrath for yourself. Where did the wrath come from? It's yours. God's dumping it out of heaven. It has no place there. It's what you earned. It's what you want. And according to Matthew 6:20, you could store up treasures in heaven or you can store up treasures on the earth. But this belongs on the earth. It doesn't belong in heaven. And it's the grace of God that does that. There's a final passage that I want to introduce to you. It's found in Psalm 69, and we'll close with that. Psalm chapter 69, in which, in this particular psalm, there is a cry out by the psalmist that cries out to the Lord, and he says, you've got to pour out your indignation upon them. And so the question would be, why does God have to do this? And the answer is actually in this particular psalm. We read some of it earlier, but in the passage, it talks about that David is sharing the fact that he's been faithful to God and his zeal has consumed him. In fact, the great text is found in verse 9, zeal for thy house has consumed me. And we see that in John chapter 2. You know, why was Jesus so angry? Because people were hurting people that he loved. You take money from a person, the church, the temple, was taking money from people that had no money. And they were telling them, in order for your sins to be forgiven, you have to buy these things from us. And they would charge exorbitant prices. They couldn't afford a lamb. They couldn't afford, so they had to buy a turtle dove. But they weren't paying normal price. Oh, and you can't buy just any turtle dove. You have to buy temple turtle dove. And Jesus goes, why are you hurting these people? Why do you think he would turn over the tables? He says, you're exploiting those that I love, and you were meant to pray for them. This is supposed to be a house in which you're interceding for them. You're talking to God on their behalf, helping them, but you're not doing that. So we see the zeal which is consumed, right? But in the text, what you're going to have is a messianic prophecy of the emotions of Jesus. It's a great passage. Chapter 22 is one of the greatest as well. But this particular passage, you can hear the emotions of Christ. And he begins to cry out, and his fundamental point is that they just continue to revile and reproach. They're speaking terrible of him. They're throwing out not only false accusations, but they're cursing him. They're spitting on him. I mean, if you were a dad, and that was your son, and you were watching that happen, how would you feel? He's crying out to his father, and he's saying, you've got to ransom me. You've got to, I mean, verse 18, oh, draw near to my soul and redeem it. Ransom me because of my enemies. Thou dost know my reproach, the shame of my dishonor. Watch verse 20. You get to see inside his heart. Reproach has broken my heart. I'm so sick. I look for somebody to care. No one. How would you feel as his father? There's no comforters. There's no one. And when I finally cried out, they said, just kill yourself, would you? They gave him poison, right? Isn't that what the text says? They gave me gall for my food, and thirst, they gave me vinegar. gall is poison. He cries out and they go, just kill yourself. Let's get this over with. It's getting late. Is it any surprise that you read in verse 24 the request, pour out thy indignation upon them? Jeremiah 14:16 reads this way, I shall pour out their own wickedness on them. Couldn't get any clearer than that, could it? I will pour out their own wickedness on them. And Ezekiel chapter 7, verse 8, we'll put it this way. I will pour out my wrath on you and judge you according to your ways, and I will bring on you all your abominations. Now people read the wrath of God in Revelation, but they don't understand how wonderful it is. Because no one could care as deeply as he did and be as patient as he has been. And finally, when man takes that mark, he says, you wouldn't take my marks that I died on the cross for you. You wouldn't accept my piercing for you. No, no. You had to pierce yourself so that you could sin. So evil you get. You want it so much, you embrace it so much, here it is. Very simple question, and I can't leave without reading this. Titus, you've got to underline Titus 3. Titus 3, you've got to see it. because you know, the tendency would be to skip over the word pour out. But it's in Titus 3, and it's in the greatest place to reveal the greatest truth, and that is that you can choose what's poured out on you. Think about that. Well, chapter 3, verse 1, remind them to be subject to rulers, verse 2, to not be injurious to people. Of course, stop being miserable yourself and stop hurting people. Because I remember verse 3, we once too were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lust, pleasures, spending our life in malice, envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy by the washing of regeneration, the renewing of the Holy Spirit, watch verse 6, whom He poured out upon us richly through Christ Jesus. What do you want poured on you? It's such an easy question to answer for me. Well, Father, we come before You today and we give You thanks for Your loving kindness and for Your wrath that comes out of love. There's no mistake that You're the loving one and we're not. For we would willingly sacrifice our lives to embrace loathsome and malignant things. We love the evil thoughts that are internally created, and we find ourselves pursuing those things that hurt so many people around us. And yet You came and were pierced through for our transgressions, that we could be poured out clean, free. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. It's not a choice. Choose life. The greatest thing that God has given us. I mean, how could we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? But as many as received Him, which mark are you going to receive? the marked Christian? How will you let them pierce you? Your head's bowed and your eyes closed. We're just asking you to get real about this faith thing. We're just asking you to understand what it is that we've chosen to do and why it needs to be so clear to the world. Because, ladies and gentlemen, if we're not clear about what we believe, then we have no faith. But the day will be when you will take a mark. If you have not received the life, you pray a sunny place. You join us together as we sing this chorus with Sunny.
I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back.
The cross before me, the world behind me,
the cross before me.
Looks good on you guys. Lord bless you.